That's good. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, it's good to be here, Lord. We thank you and praise you for the Bible, Lord, for this assembly that we have, for this building we have to meet in. Lord God, thank you for the church, God, that you've given that to us and you've given us this body. Lord, help us to be faithful to it, be faithful to you, be faithful to your word. And God, I pray as we go through the book of Acts now, as we're just really starting in it, that it would challenge us, Lord, to be witnesses for you, to be a witness everywhere we go. And God, that we could, as best we can, we could copy ourselves after what they did in this book. Please help us and teach us, Lord. I pray you'd be with me now as I preach your word. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Please give me the words to say. If I shouldn't say something, please stop me from saying it, Lord. And God, just thank you for the heart of the people here, that they love your word. It's a blessing to get to pastor them, and I thank you for that privilege. Please help me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week, we started with the introduction, looking at the commandments that he'd given unto the apostles. And really now, this week, we're going to look at verse 3, "to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." We're looking at the many infallible proofs, and I like that statement that it makes right there, "to whom he showed himself alive after his passion." Man, that's something we need, and that's something that as we were up here, at least the group I was in, the three men, we prayed for. We didn't use the word passion, but we used God would give us really just a fervency for souls, compassion. We'd see the need for the lost to be saved and that God would break our hearts for that. And can I challenge you just this week as you go out, maybe even now as you drive home or tomorrow morning when you're driving in traffic or something, as you get you stop at a light, just to look around at the people that are next to you and realize that you're almost guaranteed those people are going to hell. Guaranteed that those people are going to hell. And if we could just maybe keep that in the back of our mind, that probably everybody I pass, everyone I come in contact with today is going to die and go to hell. We just came out of the Sermon on the Mount. It's always brought before me more and more. The more I study the Bible, the more I look at things, I see it's a narrow gate and a straight gate and a narrow way. As I look at that, I think even within churches, we were talking, me and Brother Downs were talking right before the service and saying, you know, that upwards of 50% of the people in our churches are lost. I said, I think it's actually more closer to 80 to 90% of the people in the churches are lost. And it's at least 50% and on upward. Right. The people in our churches Amen. Are lost. Why? Because the gospel's being gutted. This is why it's so important we stand on the doctrine of Christ. That repentance and faith. Amen. We can't leave one off. We can't leave repentance off because, well, that cuts down on the number of people we have pray a prayer. Come on. They're still lost. Amen. They're still lost. You just can mark it down that, oh, they prayed this prayer. Christ, it says that he showed himself alive after his passion. He had passion for those. He was thinking of us. He was thinking of you when he died on the cross. He was thinking of you. I mean, God, he's omniscient. He knows everything. It's nothing for him. You ever thought how all of us, you ever just while we're praying, you ever think how is God hearing all these prayers just of us, this little group right here, and now multiply that times the world over? How does God handle all that? You ever been somewhere where more than one person's talking and you just feel like just screaming, just be quiet to everyone so I can concentrate on what this person's telling me? You ever feel like that? I feel like that sometimes. I'm like, I can't focus on what they're saying right here. I hate it's worse when you know, you're talking with someone right here and you really don't want to talk to them and you hear a conversation going on over here that you'd rather be listening to. So you're listening to this one, but you're looking at them, you're like, but you're listening to this one over here. See, God doesn't, wicked, I know, that's wicked. I hate when I do that. I try not to do that, but I've done that a few times. And some of you have too, by the way, you're laughing about it. But look, God doesn't have that problem. Amen. God can hear it all at once. He's omniscient. It's not too hard for him. So he could think of each of us when he was on the cross. It's not too hard for him. It was his passion. What's your passion? What drives you? See, we need passion. We need passion. Passion to serve the Lord. Yeah, there comes a time for all of us, really, where, you know, at least in my experience, where I've had to do some things for the Lord just out of duty because I knew it was the right thing to do and the passion wasn't there, but I just keep pushing through and I just kept serving God, but the passion came back. And almost every time, probably every time, if I sat down and thought about it, every time it's my fault because I just get away from the Lord. But we need that passion. We need that to drive us. And for the Lord, it says his passion was that him going to die on the cross for lost sinners that don't deserve it. So we maybe think of somebody that we know that maybe they've wronged us and they don't deserve my love. They don't deserve me reaching out to them to share the gospel with them. Well, you don't deserve it either. You don't deserve what the Lord did for you either. But he did it because he loved you. It was his passion. A world that rejected him. A world that rejected him. I don't know who said this first, but someone said, an atheist said, somebody like that, you know, well, why doesn't God just come here and show himself to us? Then I'll believe. And I forget who responded to him, but they said, well, he did, and they killed him. He did show up here, and they killed him. His passion. His passion. Do we have a passion? See, something that can help us to have passion is understanding that, as the verse says, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. See, if we can understand those many infallible proofs, it can help drive our passion. When we know our faith is built on something that's not just blind faith, I just follow blindly, which is what so many people think we do, but there's actual evidence backing it up. There's infallible proof. That means there's no error in it. You can't knock it down. See, the atheists or whatever, the agnostic, the Bible deniers that want to reject what the Word of God says, they're afraid to look at it. They won't honestly and objectively look at what the Word of God says because they don't want to know. They'd rather stay in darkness. They like their darkness because then I can keep my sin. If I walk in the light, it just might be right. And then I'll have to change something. Luke starts off by declaring that the Lord showed himself alive after his resurrection by many infallible proofs, not just a few. He's telling us that there's ample evidence to substantiate the resurrected Christ. Now think about that. We've heard it so much, so we just accept it. But think about it. Just someone resurrected from the dead. What? I mean, that's like if we went to the graveyard right now, and we say, oh, this person is alive, they resurrected. We think, yeah, right, come on. Yeah, right, they're resurrected. Give me a break. It's impossible to believe. That's impossible. That doesn't happen. That's supernatural. But Luke says there's plenty of evidence to substantiate that Christ is resurrected from the dead. And any honest person seeking the truth is going to find that there's more than enough to verify the resurrection of Christ. Many who set out to disprove the Bible have been converted instead. The following are just a few examples. Gilbert West, an English poet who was included in Samuel Johnson's Lives of the Most Eminent English Poets, while a student at Oxford, set out to debunk the Bible's account of Christ's resurrection. Instead, he proved to himself that Christ did rise from the dead and published observations on the history and evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went to prove it wrong, and it proved him wrong. George Littleton, an English statesman, author, and poet who was educated at Oxford, determined to prove that Paul was not converted as the Bible states. Instead, Littleton wrote a book providing evidence that Paul's conversion was real and that it is evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead. The book was titled Observations on the Conversion and Apostleship of St. Paul. Frank Morrison, a lawyer, journalist, novelist, set out to write a book to disprove the resurrection of Christ. Instead, he was converted and wrote a book in defense of the resurrection entitled, Who Moved the Stone? Amen, that's a good question we need to ask. Who moved the stone? Simon Greenleaf, royal professor of law at Harvard and one of the most celebrated legal minds in America, determined to expose the myth of the resurrection of Christ once and for all. See how haughty and proud these people come up to it? So many of them say, that myth, that nonsense, those fairy tales, you all believe, I'm just going to disprove that. That's what he went to do. But his thorough examination forced him to conclude that Jesus did rise from the dead. In 1846, he published an examination of the testimony of the four evangelists by the rules of evidence administered in the courts of justice. William Ramsey, a renowned archaeologist and New Testament scholar, began his historical research in Asia Minor with the assumption that he would find evidence to disprove the Bible's historicity. He concluded, though, that the book of Acts was written during the lifetime of the apostles and that it is historically accurate. His discoveries led to his conversion to Christianity. So just like the things that Luke said, he said, I sat down in order to set some things down in order for you. I wanted to show you some things. And he lays it out for us in the book of Acts. He lists all these different cities and these different things. And archaeology always backs up the Bible. That's why we're going through that on Sunday mornings, on archaeology in the Bible, because it always backs up the Bible. And this is ample evidence. These are the many infallible proofs that just back up the claims of the Word of God. It's never been disproven. If science disagrees with the Bible, you all have heard me say this, just give it some time. Science will catch up eventually. Because they put out just nonsense. Science is always changing. They still have lies in the textbooks to pump evolution, to feed our minds with that. I mean, you've got PBS is pushing that stuff out. National Geographic, the History Channel, all those things put out evolution like it's truth. Go to the Natural History Museum, they put it out like it's truth. I like that picture of that. It's an old-looking hammer with a wood handle and then the hammerhead stuck in some 400-million-year-old rock. How'd that happen? Maybe the rock isn't 400 million years old. A little critical thinking instead of just accepting what we're told. Josh McDowell was a skeptic when he entered university to pursue a law degree, but he accepted a challenge by some Christians to examine the claims that Jesus Christ is God's son. He says, I decided to write a book that would make an intellectual joke of Christianity. Man, see the proud come to God, and man, he breaks them. He'll break the proud. He traveled throughout the U.S. and Europe to gather evidence to prove his case, but instead he was converted to Christ and wrote the book defending the Bible entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Lee Strobel, who has a law degree from Yale, was an atheist, worked as a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. After his wife's conversion to Christ, he determined to use his investigative skills to prove that the Bible is not true. He says, I plunged into the case with more vigor than with any story I have ever pursued. I applied the training I had received at Yale Law School as well as my experience as legal affairs editor of the Chicago Tribune. Strobel became convinced that the Bible is true and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's written many books defending the faith, including The Case for Christ, a journalist's personal investigation of the evidence for Jesus, and The Case for the Resurrection. That's a good book. I'd recommend reading it. Obviously, you know, some of it in that he doesn't use the King James and he'd be off in some other areas, but he does present some good evidence for the case for Christ. I mean, he really does. So it wouldn't harm you to read it. Just know some of those things. See, there's others have gone to try and disprove the Bible and it actually makes them believers when they come to it objectively with an open mind to, okay, what does it say? Let me just accept it for what it says. I mean, you've got lawyers coming to it and saying, I'm going to bring the rules of evidence to the Bible that I would use in working some case or whatever it may be. I'm going to bring those rules and apply them to this. And it always proves truth. Always. It's never not. Without the resurrection, if the resurrection is not true, then our faith is vain. It means nothing. Why are we here? If the resurrection isn't true, we're wasting our time right now. Amen. Going to start another church is utter foolishness. Right. I mean, we are the most foolish people in the world if the resurrection isn't true. I don't know what these other yahoos out there, other not us yahoos, but the yahoos that are out there, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons and things like that, Catholics, all that stuff. I don't know what they think they're doing following dead religion. Right. Dead religion. What are they doing? Their hope is vain. They have no hope. But we do because the resurrection's true. Paul said this, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. I like what Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How is he declared to be the Son of God? By the resurrection from the dead. Because of the resurrection, there's many infallible proofs. This ought to drive our passion. This ought to get us excited to go serve God, excited to do something for Him, because He is resurrected. Our Savior isn't dead. He's not still on the cross. Praise God. He's alive. He's alive, victorious over death, victorious over sin. And we get to serve Him. Amen. We get to do His will. What a privilege. What an honor. We're not following dead Muhammad. Pedophile. Murderer. We're not following that. We're following the sinless Son of God. A perfect Savior. That's who we get to follow. That's who we get to serve. So when somebody mocks you, mocks your faith, just know they're following vanity. It doesn't matter what they're following. If they're not following the faith of the Bible, they're following vanity. Whatever it is, it's nothing. It's going to burn up. Amen. And have a passion for the truth. The post-resurrection ministry of Christ lasted for 40 days in length. 40 is the number of testing. This is what we're coming into right here. It happens pretty quick, the beginning of the book of Acts, but it was 40 days after He was resurrected. Again, it's the number of testing. Moses in Mount Sinai, he was there for 40 days. The children of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness. Christ fasted for 40 days, then He was tempted. 40, if you study it out through the Bible, is the number of testing. And this is what was going on. It was a preparation time, but it was trying the apostles as well. They were about to enter a Christ-rejecting world as sheep in the midst of wolves, and they would need absolute certainty that He had risen. Think about it. See, we're so far removed from the actual crucifixion. We are 2,000 years removed from the crucifixion. But when they stepped into their ministry, when they stepped into them serving God, they just killed the founder of what we follow. And now they're going to step into that and go boldly declare that He rose from the dead. They're going to need some reassurance that this is truth. Right. That's what those 40 days were about. Because they were going into this world as sheep in the midst of wolves. Think about that. That just sounds insane, doesn't it? God's sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I mean, I don't like the way that sounds. I'd rather be wolves in the midst of sheep. That just sounds better to me. But He said, no, you're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep are defenseless. You know the only protection a sheep has? Amen. It's the shepherd. Amen. The chief shepherd. That's the only protection we have. So we go out there, we're going out trusting the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. So if He's dead, why am I going to go out and risk my life? Right. Who's going to protect me? Who's going to help me? Who's going to guide me? See, the 23rd Psalm becomes real. Real, real. When you're in a situation like that. They needed some assurance. They needed confidence in and from the One who could overcome death in order to do what was needed of them. And the history tells us that all 12 of the apostles faced a martyr's death. John, you know, was there on the Isle of Patmos. They tried to kill Him. This is taken from the Trail of Blood. Following their Savior in rapid succession fell many other martyred heroes. Stephen was stoned. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark dragged through the streets until dead. How would you like that? Tie you up to a back of a horse and drag you around until you're dead. You ever fallen and just landed your knee or something on a rock? That hurts. Anybody ever just, you know, you've been walking behind a truck and they left the ball in, the hitch? You ever hit your knee on that? Hit your shin on that? Man, that can make a saved man cuss. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm not saying it's good or right, but it can happen. It hurts. Now imagine being dragged around by a horse galloping through the streets and your head just boom, 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 bouncing off the floor. And that's how they kill you. How long would it take? Who knows? Depends on how smooth the road is, I guess. That's just a beating. That's what he went through. Luke was hanged. Peter and Simeon were crucified. Andrew was tied to a cross. James was beheaded. Philip was crucified and stoned. Bartholomew was flayed alive. They just sliced him, just started cutting at him. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias stoned to death, and Paul was beheaded. Think they'd do that for a lie? If they knew it was a lie? Would you? Because that's what some people claim, is that, oh, the apostles took the body and they just hid it. And they're going to go to their death for a lie? Proclaiming what they know is a lie? That doesn't even make sense. That's utter nonsense. That's foolishness. But they all went from, if I can put it like this, and I'm not saying I'm any better than them, but cowards running when they came to take Jesus, to bold preachers of the gospel after this 40-day period. Willing to face imprisonment and beatings and rejoicing and thanking the Lord that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That's backwards to this world. See, that's where we need to get.
Amen.
We're so infected with the thoughts of this world that what the Bible says to us seems foreign. How sad is that? Why do we think and build our lives on what the world says and the world's philosophies? Why do we do that? The book of Acts, it's said of the apostles that they went and they turned this world upside down. They've turned this city, Jerusalem, upside down with their doctrine. See, it got turned right side up is what really that means.
Right.
But because our thinking's so messed up, and even us today, we have to constantly fight it. This is why you need to be in the Word of God every single day.
Amen.
Every single day, because the world's coming at you nonstop. The world doesn't care. It's going to try and convert you to what it wants. I mean, that's what's happening. It sickens me to see so many professing Christians and just, they show you, Facebook is one of the most discouraging things for pastors. I'm just telling you. It is. Because it shows you so much of people you thought were godly and walked with the Lord of where they're actually at.
Right.
And you see the worldliness that's all over so many professing Christians. Why don't you stop living like the world? Why don't you stop focusing on the things of the world, the things you promote? I mean, when you got Christians promoting witchcraft,
right,
Satanism, what's wrong with us?
Right.
What's wrong with our churches? Why are we no longer salt and light? Yeah, the saltiness, salt has lost its savor. Why are we no longer salty? Why are we no longer light? We fit in with the darkness better. I mean, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep seasoning your food with salt that doesn't have any saltiness? You're going to just throw it out. This is worthless. This is garbage. You're just going to throw it away. It serves no purpose other than I just get to hear it go, sh-ch-ch-ch. No purpose. It's worthless. Why are you going to keep that? But this is what so many professing Christians are. And I say professing because I doubt they're even saved.
Right.
This is what we want. This is how we want to live. Why? The world's infected us so much. Last time I checked, I've gotten a cut on my hand or something, and I get salt in it, and man, it stings.
Amen.
It's burning. You're trying to suck that stuff out of there because it burns. You get the light shone in your face, and it's dark outside. And then you get a light shined in your face, and it hurts. It irritates. See, that's what we're to be to some degree. That's what we need to be. We need to be salt and light. And we've lost that because the world has infected us. And we think and act like the world rather than like what this book says we should.
Amen.
As I've been going through this and looking at, I don't know how many times I've gone through the book of Acts now, but a lot. And I look and see the way that they were doing things is completely contrary to the way most churches are doing them today. We're not selling the gospel.
Amen.
We're not selling the gospel.
Amen.
Can we have some passion to do it God's way? I'm sick of all the methods that are out there that have just, because we've always done it that way, that's just how we're going to keep doing it, and we sell the gospel. I'm tired of it. It's wrong. It's not God's way. You just see men going out and preaching the gospel. That's what you see in the book of Acts. It's God's people going out proclaiming the gospel. Persecution hit and God's people scattered and they shared the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is it the gospel that saves people?
Amen.
Or is it my charismatic delivery? You know, is it all our VBS that we just want to get all these kids in?
Right.
Is it that? Oh, is it the music that we have? It's, you got to have the right music for them to want to come and get saved. How about this is for saved people?
Amen.
That's what this is for.
Amen.
Let's get that right. This isn't for the lost. It's not for the lost. But we've gotten stuff backwards because we let the world teach us how to do things.
That's right.
So many churches follow a business model rather than a biblical model.
Exactly right.
They're following how you run a business rather than how the Bible says to run a church. Now, we need to keep accounting of the books and all that stuff and keep track of the money so we know where it's going and pay bills and all that stuff. But this is not a business. It is not a business. By the way, that's why we're not incorporated. The state has no say-so over what this church does.
Right.
We are not going to put ourselves under the state. When someone incorporates, they voluntarily place themselves and they say the state is the head of this incorporation.
That's right.
So now instead of Jesus Christ being the head of this church, that church has become a two-headed monster at best. At best. I mean, I can prove it to you from the law books and their definitions of what an incorporation is.
Amen.
An incorporation is a creature of the state. It's created by the state. It's a fictional character created by the state. And the state, it says, is the sovereign over that corporation. My Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of this church.
Amen.
So are we going to follow the world's model? Well, I know so-and-so over here does it. He's a big-name preacher. He says it's fine. Who cares? Who cares?
Yep, that's right.
What does God say? Well, I know 100 preachers that do it this way. Who cares? What does God say?
Amen.
I go look in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, at the seven churches of Asia. And God told them, you better repent or I'm going to take your candlestick from you.
Right.
They could have been like, well, but this church over here is doing it the same way we are. He said, I don't care, you better repent or I'm going to take your candlestick from you. Well, you are not going to be one of my churches. You're going to lose the authority to be a church. You will not be a church. You will not be a New Testament church. You better get these things right, God said. Repent. Repent. We don't follow a business model. We need to get back to this.
Amen.
I had a pastor tell me, I've told you all this before, when we, you know, since we started this church, I knew that I wanted to start other churches. But it was about a year and a half ago. It was last year in February. I sat down with two pastors, told them what I wanted to do about starting a church, what we're about to do. Took them to lunch, sat down with them, outlined my plan for them, showed them, took them through the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. Paul, Barnabas, and what they did right there. And I was being generous. But I said, at the very least, in a matter of 4 years, they started, or a matter of 7 years, they started at least 4 churches. In 7 years, at least. I added more time, and I counted less churches. At least they started 4 churches in 7 years. And I showed them, here's how it is in the Bible right here. And I told them, I want to start another church. I want our church to start another church. And I'm going to pastor both of them till the right man comes along and then he'll take it over and then we're going to do the same thing again. And that's what I told them. I outlined that for them. One of those pastors looked at me. I'd gone through the Bible. I'd showed them. I had my Bible sitting right here on the table just like that. He was sitting across from me. And he said, well, that's not how we do it. That may be how it's done in there. Pointed to the Bible. He said, but that's not how we do it. Calls himself a Baptist. Says he's a Bible believer. I thought we were supposed to follow this.
Amen.
I thought it's the book of Acts, actions. This is what God's showing us how to do it. Isn't this what we're supposed to follow? Isn't this supposed to be our passion? We're Bible believers. We believe every word of this and that God knows better than we do. God knows better than Dr. So-and-so.
That's
Isn't that right? Or do we bow to what men think? The fear of man bringeth a snare, and it sure has. It'll trap you, it'll stop you, it'll freeze you up from doing anything. We better get back to this book and be willing to follow this book and do what this book says and do it how this book says, even if that means it's going to exclude us from what other people do.
Yeah, amen.
And from what other people think of us.
Yep.
Man, we got to be more worried about what he thinks of us.
Amen.
And pleasing him rather than pleasing other people. It's got to be what God wants, and that's where we need to stand. And it breaks my heart that that's where those men are. Well, praise the Lord, we'll do it anyway. I determined that day, I already before then, but that day especially, it's like I dug my heels in the ground. I said, we're going to do it without you then. And we will.
Amen.
I was bringing it before them. I wanted to see if they wanted to help us. They don't. Okay. Do your thing, we'll do ours. And we're just going to follow the book. We're not better than anybody else.
Amen.
But we're going to do the best we can to follow this book, to follow the Word of God. And line ourselves up and organize ourselves in accord to the Word of God. And that's going to separate us from some other brethren. Look, from some people we love, from some people I love. I love those men I sat down with and had that conversation with. I love them. I still do. Nothing's changed. I still love them. But it just showed me something. Not everyone's willing to follow this. And not everyone's willing to go this way. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. It's a narrow way. Are we willing to walk that narrow road? Are we willing to go down that? See, this is the essence of discipleship. This is what it means. And I want everybody in here to ask yourself, am I willing to be that type of disciple? Because that's the only disciple the Bible knows of. Am I willing to be a disciple that will do what God says, how He says it, even if it costs me something? We have to be willing to follow God's way. We need a passion for it. See, we serve and follow the one who's overcome death.
Amen.
If He was there for the apostles, He'll be there for us. If they could have faith in Him, we can have faith in Him. If He provided for their needs, He'll provide for our needs. See, it's that we all need to be willing to live by faith. Everyone in here needs to be willing to live by faith. That means the faith when it says, hey, I'm afraid to talk to my friend at school. I'm afraid to talk to my coworker about the Lord. But God's telling you it's faith to do it. It's faith to step up and say something, speak to them. It's faith to talk to that family member and tell them about the Lord, even though you're scared and you might even be shaking and your voice is shaking. But it's faith to do it. We all need faith. He's not giving us the spirit of fear.
Amen.
So we're willing to follow the Lord as He leads. Have that passion. He helped them, He'll help us. Imagine the confidence you would go forth with knowing that your Savior defeated death. Think about that. You're there. You're the apostles. I mean, you just ran off. They killed Him. You saw Him crucified. I mean, you stood a ways off and looked at Him dying. And you thought, oh no, it's all over. What about everything He told us? All the stuff He said, all the great things we were going to do. I mean, man, when He sent us out and we were casting out devils, that was amazing. What about all that? It's gone now. He's gone. He's dead. And just the defeat that they would have felt. Think about those 3 days. Just crying, weeping. I mean, these men spent 3.5 years with Him every day. Every day. And He made all these promises to them. He told them all these amazing things. They saw the miracles that He did. They even took part in some of the miracles. They saw Him bring Lazarus back from the dead. They think, but he's dead. How could it be? How can it be? In 3 days of just sorrow, hurt. And then Mary comes running. She says, hey, the stone's rolled away, the tomb's empty. And John and Peter just boom, boom, what? mean, they take off just running there, fast as they can. John must have been faster. Peter must have been a little healthy or something. I don't know, but John passed him up and got there ahead of time. I don't know why you're laughing so much. All right. He got there ahead of time and he stopped and he looked in. And here comes just bullheaded Peter. He just busts in. He gets there by, just boom, he just runs in. He's like, where is he? And he's not there. What would you be thinking? It's impossible for him to come back from the dead. Who took him? Right? I just think in my natural mind, that's probably what I would be thinking. I wouldn't be like, oh, well, of course that was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. He's resurrected from the dead. I wouldn't do that. I'd be like, who took him? Where is he? Look for footprints or something. Where'd they go? That's what I'd be thinking. And then he starts appearing to them. Different people in different places. Showing himself over at least 13 resurrection appearances. Post-resurrection appearances. At least 13 of them. I mean, Thomas. How many of us are like doubting Thomas? I won't believe. I've said that stuff before. I'm not going to believe it till it happens. I won't believe that till I see it. You ever said that at work? You're like, please. They just said that. Of course, when it happens, I'll believe it. Right? That's Thomas. He said, if I can, you know, touch the nail prints in his hands and the cut in his side, I'll believe it then. And the Lord shows up and he says, go ahead, Thomas. And Thomas is just, how would you feel? Oh, man. You ever felt this big before? You feel half that size when the Lord's standing there just looking at you like,
right.
You know, how many times have we doubted the Lord when we needed him to come through? We're asking him, God, show me what to do here. Lord, would you show me what to do? And then he shows you and you're like, I'm not going to do that. I don't know. And then he just pushes you and pushes you, and you finally do it. And it's like he was there looking at you like he was at Thomas, just like, here, go ahead, just looking right through you, because you know he's looking right through you. And Thomas is like, oh, no, Lord. No, I believe. And you know what the Lord told Thomas? He was speaking about us. And he says, it's greater for us than it is for him.
Yep.
It's better for us than it is for him, because he has seen and believed, and we don't believe, we don't see and believe. It's greater for us.
Amen.
See, the victory now, they see a risen Savior, and it's in that strength, that power, that confidence that they go forth and serve God and follow God and do what God asked them to do. When God told them, hey, do the impossible. I only got plan A. There is no plan B, and plan A consists in you 11 men. How many of us are here right now, sitting in here? 15 of us sitting in here right now. Well, if he turned the world upside down with 11, what can he do with us? God's no respecter of persons. See, don't get the attitude. Don't think. Don't be like doubting Thomas and think, well, oh no, that was Bible times. Those were the apostles. Amen, this is Bible times. I could never do that. Uh-uh. I can't do that. Don't be like doubting Thomas and think, not right. Me. God's no respecter of persons. If he used them, he'll use us.
Amen.
He'll do the same things with us that he did with them. You say, but you don't know me. That's right. But God does.
Amen.
And God knew them. God knew them. You think God didn't know Peter was going to deny him 3 times? He knew it. He knew Peter was going to deny him 3 times. But he also knew the potential that Peter had, and he knew that Peter was going to be a bold preacher. See, you might have denied the Lord, maybe. Maybe you didn't stand up for God when you should have at work or around friends or around family. You denied the Lord by not standing up for him. And you think, oh, I can't. But he sees the potential in you as well. He sees that bold servant that will stand for him and will do amazing things for him. If you'll have faith, if you'll have some passion to you, and trusting in him, not in your flesh, not in you, but trusting him, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do we believe that? Or are we like doubting Thomas? See, we serve a risen Savior. There's confidence in that. He declared Himself to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. He's not still dead. We don't serve a dead Savior. He couldn't save us if He was dead.
Right.
We serve a risen Savior. Victory in Jesus. I'm on the winning side. And no matter what happens, no matter what we go through, Christ is with us. Christ is with us. Christ will help us. Christ will embolden us. His church in Acts chapter 4 prayed, Lord, give us boldness. They're threatening us. They just got through beating some of us, and they're threatening us, Lord God. Give us boldness that we may speak Your word. And a few verses later, it says, and they preached the word of God with boldness. And that's what we need. Boldness doesn't mean an absence of fear, by the way.
Right.
You might be scared to death, shaking like a leaf as you declare God's word. But that's boldness. And that's what we need. And it's by these many infallible proofs that we can go forth boldly and serve God. Let's pray. Father.